All right, Acts chapter 3. Mr. Schaefer was letting me know that the rate at which we're going through the book of Acts, what did you say? 15 years? 15 years. I want to be on record for saying something. You guys can hold me to this. Acts chapter 3 is going to go dramatically faster than Acts chapter 2. Part of it is shorter, but part of it is the Acts chapter 2 was packed full of stuff. Really was. And a lot of foundational things, you know, doctrinal things. We got a chance to really get a look at the church in its start and what the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. So, but that being said, going through all those details, before we launch into chapter 3, I just want to, big picture, so we don't lose the forest for the trees here, I just want to ask you guys a few questions. Number one, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke wrote the book of Acts. It was written to a guy named Theophilus, right? Yeah, but Luke was the writer, God's the author, right? That is actually really fun. This is why we take a while. It's Kevin's fault. That's right. Hey, you guys have had practice of taking a long time to get through stuff anyways from when he was teaching. This is nothing new, right? But it is super cool, guys, when you look at the scriptures, you look at the Bible, and you know, any book that comes out does have the author's signature on it. And the Bible, it has the author's signature. Those divine fingerprints are all over this book. Luke was, he was the guy with the pen here. But God was the one writing, and these things are very, very clear throughout the scripture. So, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of the book of Acts? Maybe I should ask this question first. Maybe if we ask this question, what's the theme of the book of Acts? What's it about? Dave? Yeah, that is very true. Okay, we see that transition, okay, from old to new, and we see that played out in certainly in Acts chapter 2, and then we see some things moving forwards from that. Was your hand raised, Mr. Donahue, or you were just making sure you could see? Oh. Got it. Larry. Yeah, it does establish for us. And this is, again, this is the inspired historical record, isn't it? And so God puts things in there and tells who, what the church is. Who the church is, what the church does. I remember Tim McHenry a long time ago said this, and it's stuck with me ever since. If we want to, you know, if we want to have the same results that the first century church did, we got to think the way they thought and talk the way they talked and do the things they did. Something along those lines. And that's true. God set this up for us so that we can clearly see. And aren't you glad, guys, we have a pattern to go to see what the church of Jesus Christ looks like. All sorts of counterfeits. We want to follow the real. So in this also, we see, of course, there's a bunch of conversions of sinners. That you want to see how people are converted? The book of Acts is actually our best example of that. The rest of the letters in the New Testament really are primarily written to, well, they are. They're written to, they're either personal letters or they're written to churches, people that are already Christians. There's some reminders in those of how this happens, but the way we're going to find out is from the book of Acts. There's examples of that. We see the spread of the church starts with Jewish converts, people of Jewish background and some proselytes to Judaism. And but then we also see that spread of Christianity to the Gentiles. Really, the first approximate half of the book is we see a lot of the spread to the Jews, and we see an emphasis on Peter, the Apostle Peter. The second half, we see it transition to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Mark.
I was just going to make note that it is a record of the witness that Jesus appointed with the apostles to Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. And sometimes we don't, that doesn't come across, but if you'll listen to some of the Native American rituals, or you look at them, you'll see that there's hints of New Testament Christianity in their rituals. Mm-hmm. So this going out to the remotest part of the earth is just another fact that happened or occurred after these events.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. That, you know, really in Acts chapter 1 there, where Jesus gave that commission to those guys, and they did carry it out. I recently had a conversation with a Mormon gentleman, and you know, one of the things he was trying to tell me is that, you know, this, it never went out all the way, and that's why it did go out, guys, into the remotest part of the earth. Now it needs to continue to, you know, and that's, I think really that's the purpose of the book of Acts, is for the church throughout history to be able to effectively carry out the Great Commission. This is the mission, and this is how it is done. And I'm thankful, you know, we see in this, my dad has said, and I agree with him, and we've looked at some verses on, I mean, there's a whole, you know, a couple pagefuls of verses that really establish in the book of Acts, we see the people, you know, praying and preaching. The church praying and preaching. We see God guiding them and God causing growth. When they're in the middle, when you're in the middle of something, you don't know. You cannot possibly see how this thing is playing out. You just know what you're doing, what you're supposed to be doing. God's the one who's the active agent here in making this carry out. But the people were committed to prayer and to preaching. They, you know, and you guys have heard me say this. For me, this has been the book of Acts as an encouragement. Find your voice. Find your voice. Find your voice. Everywhere they went, they talked. They set the example. They lived the life, and they spoke up about it. People are lost everywhere, and we gotta find that voice. Dave.
I was talking to a gentleman here, probably 5-6 months ago, and we were discussing the Bible, and he was trying to tell me the parts of the Bible that he holds most powerful are the words in red. And what I was trying to explain to him is the words in red are preparation for the new covenant, but they're still living under the old covenant at that point in time. And that the book of Acts is actually the transition into the New Testament. It's all the inspired words of God. It doesn't matter if they're in red or in black, but they're all just as important. Even the letters that Paul wrote as he was traveling throughout the country to Galatia, Thessalonica, all that, you know, even the words that he wrote, it's words that we need to take to heart and to live by to understand. And it's all a guide to lead us to not only to not concentrate on sinning, but to concentrate on being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect.
You bet. Yeah, to living for Christ. And, you know, we talked about that actually quite a bit in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that the apostles were chosen witnesses. And one of the things that the Helper specifically did for them was brought to their remembrance everything that Jesus had taught. And in the book of Acts, we see that that revelation did not end with Jesus' death and resurrection. It was revealed to them. They got to actually be witnesses of Jesus on the throne. And so there's continuing message. Matter of fact, even the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, when Christ appears to him, you know, he says, "You're going to be my witness, not only of the things of which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you." And so the black is, continues to be, you know, revelation from the throne. Now, God is still speaking, not in the way that people want to say where they continue now to get ongoing revelation. But the Word of God is living and active. And this was an important part to bring it to completion here.
Just a couple quick verses for those folks that say that to you, that the red words, you'll hear that from the liberal denominations. They try and claim Jesus didn't say this or say that, so this is okay. The thing to remember is that John 15:20 and John 17:20 are two great verses. So if they don't know what they say, go read them. But they're in red letters, both of them. That's all I want to say.
John 15:20, John 17:20. I thought you were going to go to Hebrews 12, but we're not going. Mr. Simpson's not going there today. All right. Yeah. Okay. So check it out. Actually, I'm curious. I want to make sure I remember. I know the thrust, but I want to. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So that's Jesus specifically talking to the apostles there, isn't he? And in John 17:20, this is a great one. I do not ask in behalf of these alone. This is Jesus' prayer before he crosses the Kidron there. It's before he's being crucified. He said, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, talking about his apostles, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And so, you know, we know the scripture continues to make that case that the foundation of the church is apostles and prophets. Okay? And so, God's given this, and that's so the purpose, you know, to give us this inspired account. This is what the church of Jesus Christ is. This is how we live. This is what we do. This is God's plan for this to go into all the world. And so, you know, Mr. Love had written down five things in his Bible, and I like these too. He said the book of Acts is a book of application. Yeah, this isn't just theory, is it? It's for us. It shows us how to apply. You know, we saw at the end of Acts chapter 2, this is the church in action. This is what this looks like. It's a book of conversion. It's a book of transition. It does transition from old to new, and it also transitions into the Gentile world. And then fulfilling the Great Commission, and there's an explanation. There's some great messages in the book of Acts, and we're going to actually get into one of those shortly. Acts chapter 3. I did. I'll say them again. The first is application. The second is conversion. The third is transition. The fourth is fulfilling the Great Commission. And the fifth is explanation. I remembered Mr. Love, and he had a note written there. And Mrs. Love and I, we were trying to find that note in his Bible, and I couldn't find it. And I actually had to go back and listen to the day that we caught him on record here, so I was able to dig those out. So, all right, Acts chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 1 here, and we'll read 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So one of the things that I find interesting is that following the day of Pentecost, I mean, obviously, on the day of Pentecost, it was huge. 3,000, you know, God sets the stage. You get to preach to tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people. And 3,000 people respond to the gospel. And we see that play out in what the church is doing. But I like here in Acts chapter 3, it really communicates to us that the church continued to have an impact on the people around them. You know, I think one of the things that it's difficult for me, the balance of this. How do we, you know, you look at the end of Acts chapter 2, and the church of Jesus Christ, they were each other's best friends. They fellowshipped everywhere. They had meals together, and they were, you know, everywhere they could, they were teaming up. Like I said, they're probably watching each other's kids and going places together and having meals together. But they didn't, that's not all they did. Notice here, they continued to go out to where the people are. I think it's a challenge. You know, we ask, and it's important. When people come into Christ, man, it is important that they assemble with the saints. It's important that they get a friendship with fellow Christians. Guys, this is a challenge. Mr. Hahn was sharing with me a little example of a friend of his, and you know, the guy's concerned a little bit about, honestly, about his wife and his kids. What's gonna, you know, if he makes this step? Hey, this guy is putting words to something that almost everybody is scared of. Hey, if I make this, and Jesus said, you know, hey, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies will be the members of his household. This is the way this thing plays out a lot. And so that's a fear. And, you know, when people become Christians, one of the things Christians have to do is they got to change who their friends are. They got to change who their family is. You know, the church is called the family of God, isn't it? This is our family. If we don't do that, we don't make it, by and large. That's the way this works. So God knew what He was doing in setting up the church as the family.
Is that right? Someone was asking, you know, well, they said, you know, we're having a conversation, they said that state of Christianity today is nothing like, you know, what we see in the New Testament, and they're looking at it from a whole, because they've, you know, now been reading the New Testament and seeing, I go, yeah, it's not. I go, it's really sad if you look and see what's out there, what is called Christianity. I pointed down to our assembly. I go, we're doing a great job of bringing it back, and we really are. You know, the next step, though, you know, really, I think, and an encouragement to myself and everyone, is really that family thing. You know, they had, day by day, they were together. They were constantly working together. We have great teamwork here, but that's definitely something we could excel still more at, is really that bonds. Our world today is pushing people apart. I mean, you know, I have, you know, 500 friends on Facebook, but they're not real friends. You know, even statistically, they say people have less closer friendships than they did before because we're all isolated by technology, plus we can drive. I mean, we're an isolated people. As Christianity, we've got to fight that culture. We've got to be of one mindset, and that means being fellowshipping together and also working together to get the gospel out, not just hanging out and eating together.
Right. Yeah, I agree completely. That's, like I said, for me, I'm trying to figure out that balance a little because I got to do a better job. I know of, you know, some things on the fellowship side of stuff, and it's a challenge. And you know, the one great thing too, guys, the Lord knows what He's doing in the church. You know, the bigger the congregation gets, and it needs to get bigger, but the less you're going to have intimate friendships with everybody here. You know, can you imagine 3,000 people being immersed on the day of Pentecost? Pretty soon it's 5,000. Those guys, that was their family. But they weren't best friends with everybody in that family, but their best friends were in that family. Does that make sense? Even my family, you know, my physical family. You know, my brother Matt and I are the closest out of that as far as our interaction. We rarely, you know, we touch base probably at least a couple times a week on the phone. You know, maybe not always, but, you know, there's times we do a lot more than that. Within our family, he and I have the closest constant relationship, helping each other out, that kind of stuff. That's normal. That's natural. And so the Lord supplies that. That's here. It's available. We, though, we got to find those relationships. We got to find those special things. And sometimes we got to, well, I'll just say all of us, we got to extend ourselves to find those and to have those. But they're available. And I agree with you, Larry. We got to do a better job. I think we're doing a lot of things right, but we got to do a better job on that. And that being said, it also is easy to have a congregation of this size and have your friends and have, we could spend all of our time together all the time. And if we do that, then we have lost our opportunities for this thing to really continue to be able to spread. Now, one of the things I'm appreciative of this congregation, the fellowship aspect of it, has been a means. It's a part of, it's associated. I don't want to make these things like two contradictory things, because the fellowship is an outgrowth of evangelism, but it also provides many opportunities for evangelism. You know, I was just recently talking to John Heim and David Dobson. When Mr. Dobson was in the hospital, the boys and I had gone up to see him, and I don't think you were awake that day, and we had gone up to see you, but when we were coming back, the boys were like, now how did David become a Christian? And I said, the way that started, John Heim, you know, and they were like, wow, you know, that's amazing. John Heim actually was going to somebody's immersion. Whose was that? Do you remember, even? Dave Dunbar's immersion, and grabbed you, or you were with, and grabbed you and said, hey, we got to stop by here real quick, or whatever. Hey, that's the fellowship things in the church. We surround each other with the right stuff, and those are opportunities. So, but at the same time, we got to remember, we got to be able to focus on going out. So Peter and John, here they are, they're still going out to the temple. They know that temple isn't really the place anymore. But they're going there. They're participating in the hour of prayer. Nothing wrong with that at all. And so as they're headed out there to the temple that hour of prayer, well, here's an opportunity that comes their way. The guy, he's lame from his mother's womb, and everybody's probably pretty used to this guy. And this is, I do want to make a distinction. This isn't the guys that sit in front of Walmart every day, most of them. Okay, who sit in front of Walmart every day, who have the same signs, who have the, you know, they're making a living doing that. This guy's incapable of making a living. Okay? God had it set up, alms to be given for those who were not able. As Christians, we gotta have some wisdom in our day to be able to distinguish. There are people who legitimately need help, and we wanna help those people. We also don't wanna just enable everybody that's making more money than you are sitting on the street every day. There is a difference here, but they, you know, here's this guy and everybody's, you know, and Peter and John are coming, and he asks them for alms, and they fix their gaze on him and say, "Hey guys, we, you know, the old song goes, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I think this is a really, really important thing for every one of us to think about. Sometimes what people ask for us, we do not have to give. But we do have the most important thing of all to give. You know, God wants us as Christians to be good stewards. We talk about, we have a stewardship meditation every Lord's Day. You know, and we've tried to make that financial stewardship and a focus on that. I think the guys have been doing a good job of that. But part being a steward is being a manager. It's a manager of what's been entrusted to you. You know, every one of us has different gifts, don't we? Every one of us has some different abilities. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 says, hey guys, don't think of yourself, this is my loose paraphrase, don't think you're not important. You're important, what your gifts are. Romans 12 says, hey, don't think you're more important than you are. You know, here's the... But both of those things talk about different gifts that God has given to the body. We have a responsibility, actually, to be aware of that. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark here for a second. It's just one of my favorites, the way that this plays out here. In Mark chapter 6, this is where the 5,000 end up getting being fed. And, it's interesting that if you look in Mark 6, the end of verse 31, well, let's read Mark 6, 31. Jesus said to them, his apostles, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest for a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. This is the situation there. And Jesus says, "Hey guys, time to take a little break. We got to go get some rest and get some recharge." And so they do that. They go away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves, and the people see where they're going, and they get there before them. They get there, and there's all these people. Attitude check. Yeah, we're getting away from the people, and they beat us there. And what's Jesus' response? He just, he felt compassion for them. They're sheep without a shepherd. So he's teaching them many things. And it's quite late, and his disciples say, "Hey, this place is, like, there's no Motel 6s or anything around. There's no restaurants. Like, we got to get these guys out of here because there's no way. Like, they got to go eat. They got to go buy themselves dinner. We got no." And in verse 37, Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Should we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." I like this. Go look. We have a responsibility to know what we have, don't we? Every one of us should know, what can I bring? What can I offer to somebody? What are my strengths? And one other beautiful thing about the church, guys, we do not have to be everything ourselves. I love that. I'm thankful for the strengths in this body. I'm thankful that there's certain people that I meet that would be a good match. This person, I know this person would work well with them. There's people that ask me questions sometimes. I don't know off the top of my head. It's good. I was actually doing a Bible study this week. I was like, "Now, if Mr. Simpson was here, I'd say he knows this stuff inside and out. I'm going to give you the surface of it." I'm thankful that we got resources, if we need to go to and ask questions and get some help. We don't have to be the experts in everything, but we need to know what we have, and we need to know how we to use what we have to help other people. Jesus felt compassion here. I think it's safe to say Peter and John felt compassion for this guy. And we don't have silver and gold, but what we do have, we can give to you. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs for a second. Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 23. "Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds." You could read on the end of this chapter. There's a lot of good information there. But what I want you to notice is God expects us to have an accounting of what we got. That's true in the financial realm, isn't it? A lot of discipline comes through in the financial realm. But how much more true? I mean, what did Jesus say? If you're not faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? Okay. So the principles here that God expects us to have in terms of the unrighteous mammon, our financial resources, certainly would carry over into our spiritual. We need to know what we have. Peter and John knew there was something they could offer this guy. Now, one other thing that I think is worth mentioning. Peter and John did not view this. I'm going to back up for a second. When we pray for opportunities, do you believe God answers your prayers? So when we pray for opportunities, then are there chance meetings? Are there, the meetings that come up? They're not just, basically, I think, if we pray for opportunity, and we get a chance to meet somebody and have some interaction with them, that's not an accident. So offer what you have. Find your voice. Peter and John, these guys were, they're bold. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now,
hey, aren't we still, you know, teaching people how to walk? You know, I mean, I see a lot of a couple denominations out there that are pretty insistent that they have the gifts and they can heal people. And but I mean, ultimately, the miracles of today in this society are people, are us that are, you know, walking along in fellowship with one another, you know, like John and Peter were here. See somebody that's struggling or seeking or sees that opportunity and is willing to stop on their way to the temple and help them up.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know? And that's a miracle in itself in a society that, as someone was saying, is independent, isolated families that are focused on, you know, enhancing and enriching their own lives and very rarely look outside for an opportunity. Some people might help when they're asked for help, but, you know, how many people, I mean, what a miracle it is in today's world for somebody to actually notice an opportunity and stop and actually take the opportunity. And how many can we win, you know, just by giving that kind of attention to what's around us? You know, we pray for opportunities, and sometimes I wonder to myself, I didn't really see any opportunities today. But I know that they were there. I just need to open up my eyes and look for them. So, yeah, man, the Christians are still teaching people how to walk, still causing the blind to see. And
absolutely. You know. That's exactly good job, Clint. That's the point I was... Yep, exactly. You know, Jesus said, you know, greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. One of the things I try to ask the Pentecostal crowd, or, you know, I think it's a fair question. We all think about this, but what's a greater miracle? You know, a physical healing or actually somebody's character being changed from the inside out? To actually have somebody become a new creature, to actually have somebody be clothed with Christ, to actually have somebody put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's really far more important. You know, Steve Doty, when he was here, one of the things he talked about with his humanitarian aid stuff is, you know, lots of times the physical healing, if you could give total, complete physical healing, sometimes that would get in the way of what the real need is. And so, I think it's important that we keep that in perspective and we realize, yeah, that is our responsibility to help the lame walk.
When I first became a Christian and I started studying my scriptures, I was enamored with the men of old, Noah specifically, what Moses did, how David conducted himself. But as I started understanding the scripture, I started to realize a real significant truth. What they were asked to do by God is nothing compared to what He's asked us to do. This whole pursuit of the character of God Himself is so immense. It dwarfs everything that has been done on any physical level. And, you know, when Jesus talks about the least of us being greater than any of the men of old, He's not kidding about that. And that's how we really need to approach ourselves and our relationships and are mindful of the fact that this goal that not only am I working on, but that you're working on and the people around me, man, it is just tremendous, and we need to put forth every effort we can to help them out.
Amen. Yep. And it is fun when you're involved in that. And it is, like you say, it's an immense thing. And it's, you know, sometimes like, wow, almost can seem a little overwhelming. But when you're involved and engaged in it, and in your own personal life, you're making progress, it is fun. You do have good news to share. And you realize we're actually offering true hope to people for exactly what they need.
And because of the immensity of this goal, it's one of the reasons why those who profess Christianity, or even those in the restoration movement, don't get it. It's just too big for them to believe that God can do it.
Yep. Ultimately, you've mentioned this before, but ultimately Christianity is an integrity test. And every time we talk about something like this, whether it's Acts chapter 3 or whatever, but I always think of the two two people that were healed. The blind guys, I think John chapter 5 and also John chapter 9. But John chapter 5 with Bethesda, I don't remember who pointed it out, but the guy was laying there ill, not paralyzed, but ill for like 38 years or something. He was making his living doing this. So when Jesus walks up to him and he says, "Hey, do you want to be made well?" The guy doesn't answer the question. He says, "Well, there's nobody to put me in here because I don't really want to be healed because then I'd have to do something." The thing is that Christianity is an integrity test. So, yeah, somebody may see the success, and I'm not talking physical success necessarily, but may see the positive attitude change in somebody and go, "Wow, I want that because I can see something and I can get out of it." But really, it's ultimately time will tell where their heart is in this.
Yep.
Because you may not make it if you're in it for the wrong reasons.
Yeah,
so
that's a great point. You know, one thing we're not really able to distinguish is who's able to, and I think there's a reason we got John 5 and John 9. You know, Jesus still healed that guy. But that guy, the way he responded to it proved what his character was. The John 9 guy, the way he responded to it. You know, what Peter and John offer here to this guy is what they have. It's their faith, actually. We'll get to that. It's their faith that actually makes this guy well. But his response is amazing, and we'll get into some of that next week. So, all right, thanks for your attention, guys.